Let's open up the scriptures to Acts chapter 7, the book of Acts, A-C-T-S, Acts chapter 7. So I'm going to, as I mentioned earlier, Pastor Michael gave a talk on Sunday about how close God is to us, and then Brent followed that up as well, how he's a friend to us and he reveals things. And I thought, well, blimey, there's a bit of a thread going on here. So yeah, I'm going to talk about Close to God. That's the title of this talk, is Close to God. Bring out some things about that. So Acts chapter 7, and we'll start in verse 51. Acts chapter 7 and verse 51. This is Stephen speaking, actually. Ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears. You wonder why the others were insulted. You do always resist the Holy Ghost as your fathers did. So do ye. Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted, and they have slain them which showed before of the coming of the Just One, of whom ye have been now the betrayers and murderers, who have received the law by the disposition of angels and have not kept it? So Stephen was very forceful here, and it was right what he was saying. I mean, Jesus said these things as well, and Jesus ended up being crucified, and Stephen ended up being stoned. So they were obviously cut to the heart by these statements. And it says there that Stephen is accusing them of always resisting the Holy Ghost. It's not only them in their own lives, but also their forefathers beforehand, you know, resisting the Holy Ghost and persecuting the prophets. And as we know, the prophets showed, as it says there, showed the coming of the Just One, the coming of Jesus Christ. So they were without excuse. You know, these people were learned people who read the holy scriptures. You know, they had the Old Testament with them. They were learned. They wrote it out as well. And so they were reading about these prophecies of the coming of Jesus Christ. But as it says there, they've always resisted the Holy Ghost, and they resisted Jesus Christ as well, who was God in the flesh, resisted him, crucified him, and betrayed him. But then verse 53, he says here, these people that Stephen's talking to and referring to God's chosen people of Israel, have received the law, which is the Old Testament, by the disposition of angels and have not kept it. So this the title of this talk is Close to God. So back in the Old Testament times, we'll read another verse later to back it up, it expresses it slightly different. The law was given on Mount Sinai, and it says here, by the disposition of angels. Okay? So God, by the disposition of angels, gave his chosen people the law. So in a way, God was distant, and he had these angels in between who then relayed the message on to his chosen people. Over to our Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3. And it says here, phrases are slightly different. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 19. Wherefore then serveth the law? It was added because of transgressions, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made, referring to Jesus Christ. And it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. Okay? So this law was given. And it says here, the law was given to a people because of transgressions. Right? We understand as we read through the Old and the New Testament. You know, it was the law was righteous. The law was a wonderful thing because God chose a people to explain to them judgment, right? God's judgment. So people had the law in their hand, and when something happened, they could judge according to God's judgment. Before that, they couldn't. And it also proved a point that in our own flesh, we cannot please God and we need the Spirit. And that's why it was that schoolmaster. It was a shadow of things to come. It was missing a whole dimension, and that dimension was the Holy Spirit. But they allowed people to judge and to know about God's judgment, what God saw as right and what God saw as wrong. And this law was given to a people because of transgression. So God was given this avenue, like, okay, people are sinning here. They need some direction. As we heard in testimony, people need direction. And so we'll give them this law because of their sin. And that there, as it says, was there in place until the seed should come to whom the promise was made. And that seed, you know, flourished in a desert place. And we know that as being Jesus Christ. But this, it also refers to Jesus further down. And it says, it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. So this here, Jesus was there. Jesus, it says elsewhere in I think it's Corinthians, it says this rock followed them as they went through the wilderness. And that rock was Jesus Christ. The living water poured out of that rock. Jesus is a foundation on which we build our spiritual house. And so Jesus Christ was this mediator. By the hand of a mediator, the angels. Angels are messengers. So the word evangelist has the word angel in it, doesn't it? And so these angels, by the hand of the mediator, being Jesus Christ. So Jesus was back there as a mediator between God and people. It's just they didn't, of course, experience the whole spiritual thing that we do through angels. So there was a closeness to God even then. Over to 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2. We'll start in verse 1. I exhort, therefore, that first of all supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. Great advice. You know, great advice. The Lord just wants us to pray for those that are in authority. Sure, in Australia we get a chance to vote what we think would be right, but in the end it's God that puts them there, and we just want to live a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. So pray for those in authority. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Saviour, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, that man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. So we know there's one God and there's one mediator. So when it refers to a mediator back there in Galatians, it's referring to Jesus Christ. There's never been another mediator. Okay, there's one. Yesterday, today, and tomorrow, there's one mediator. And as a result of that, it flows on from that first part, you know, Jesus Christ gave himself up as a ransom for all, okay, because he was the only one who could. He was the one mediator who could break the barrier between God and mankind. And as a result of that, we in all humility subject ourselves to authorities and we pray for them, that we may have a quiet and peaceable life. So it's in all intertwined that way. But of course, the point I'm making here is that Jesus Christ was the mediator. That's how close he was to God's chosen people. Over to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. And what was brought out on Wednesday was good. It's like in our closet, you know, God hears us. And it says, as referred to, those that cry unto the Lord, he'll save us. And we cry unto him, he hears us and sends someone to show us what needs to be done. So 2 Corinthians chapter 11, just one verse here. 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 2. This is Paul writing, okay? And Paul says here to the Spirit-filled church in Corinth, "For I am jealous over you with godly jealousy." Okay? You know, the role I play here in Bunbury, I kind of get an idea of where Paul's coming from there. Like, we're jealous. We're jealous over you with godly jealousy. It comes from God. Like, I often say, like, we're just this vessel and we're kind of watching what God's doing, like a fly on the wall. But we feel these things. We feel jealous over you with godly jealousy. And it says here, "For I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ." Okay, so we are close to God. We have Jesus Christ as our mediator who's broken that partition between us. But hey, look, we're even closer than that. You know, as a church, as a spirit-filled church, we are espoused to one husband. And that husband is Jesus Christ himself. You know, those that are married know how close they are to their spouse. So isn't it amazing how close we are to Jesus Christ if we have been espoused? And then as a result of that, those that that look over the spiritual well-being are jealous. It's like, nah, just keep everything else away. You know, you've been espoused to one husband. One. Don't flop about and look at other things. You know, you're espoused to one husband, and that husband is not just any human being. You know, us as men, we are people and we are fallible. We fail, you know, and we give those promises to our spouse on our wedding day, you know, till death do us part, and we hold on to that. But then, like, what it's saying is, look, Jesus Christ, he is infallible. He is totally infallible, and we've been espoused to one husband. So stop looking elsewhere. Stop trying to prove yourself to other religions and other gods. You know, focus on what God wants in our lives. We've been espoused to one husband, and that is Jesus Christ. That is how close we are. We're intertwined. Like, when the Bible says, when you're married, you are one body. We're one body with Jesus Christ. That's how close we are, fully intertwined. And so focus, because we are so close to God and Jesus Christ. We are so close. And we forget that because we're here pottering about on earth in our fleshly body that has the urges of sin, right? And we forget it. I mean, I do. We all do. We leave this meeting and we go about in amongst our doing our own little bits of work and things in our life, and we forget it, you know, or it gets dim. And so we've got to somehow have this mindset that we're being espoused to one husband, and it's Jesus Christ. That's how close we are to him, so close. And that's why he hears us. That's why when we pray to him, he hears us. You know, he looks upon us and thinks, wow, you good and faithful servant, come close to me. Deuteronomy chapter 33. Deuteronomy chapter 33. Deuteronomy chapter 33. I often refer to passages in Deuteronomy. So here we are in chapter 33, and we'll start in verse 1. This is, as it introduces, it's Moses, he's about to die. And he says this, a prayer, encouragement to the nation of Israel. And it says here, Deuteronomy 33 and verse 1, "And this is the blessing wherewith Moses, the man of God, blessed the children of Israel before his death. And he said, the Lord came from Sinai and rose up from Seir unto them. He shined forth from Mount Paran, and he came with 10,000s of saints. From his right hand went a fiery law for them. Yea, he loved the people. All his saints are in thy hand, and they sat down at thy feet. Everyone shall receive of thy words." Okay? And we sing "At thy feet I fall," you know, and things like that. And where's that in the Bible? But here it clearly says, Moses says, like, that God's chosen people are like sitting at his feet, right? Sitting at his feet. And in my mind, a painting or a picture or something, I think of this old fella sitting in the couch in front of a fireplace, and there are maybe half a dozen kids just looking up, latching hold of every word he's saying. They're sitting at this old fella's feet. You know, this what this old fella can teach, tell stories, you know, and explain things about life. And so spiritually speaking, we are there. We are like, well, we are God's children, God's great grandchildren, sitting at his feet looking up. Whoa, listen to all those words. Whoa, this is amazing. I can apply that in my life and I can see, yeah, he said to ask me to do this, this and this and then I get that. Okay, let's try it. Yes, I spoke in tongues. It was true. So now if God tells me to do this, that and this and that, then it's going to be blessed. Okay, and here in this room, people have been following the ways of the Lord for a while. And we've seen that. Put things into practice and something good happens. It's that focus that God is our all in all. That's how close we are. Put him first. We are so close and he'll hearken unto us. We're sitting at his feet. Or you can imagine one of the little children, oh, excuse me, got a question. Ask the question. And then graciously the old fella just explains. The same, sitting before the old fella being God. We're sitting there, excuse me, God. You know, what's going on? Ah, here we go. My good and faithful servant. Here's the explanation. We're that close as individuals, as an assembly. Mark chapter 4. We're sitting at his feet. And it's interesting how Moses refers to the saints in a couple of places there. 10,000s of saints. The saints are the sanctified ones, the people that are chosen by God, that are set aside. Okay? That's the other thing. We've been espoused to one husband. We've been set aside. We're different. We lead a different life. Sanctified. Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter 4. And it's after, I'll read out of Mark and then flop over to the same section in Matthew. It's after he explains the parable of the sower of the seed. And it's a wonderful parable. It gives us all a lot of reassurance as we watch what goes on around us and think, well, God predicted it. It's the way it is. Makes us be careful too, that we are that plant that's bearing fruit. So Mark chapter 4, and it says here in verse 9, it says, and he, being Jesus Christ, said unto them, he that has ears to hear, let him hear. And when he was alone, they that were about him with the 12 asked of him the parable. And he said unto them, unto you it is given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God, but unto them that are without, all these things are done in parables, that seeing they may see and not perceive, and hearing they may hear and not understand, lest at any time they should be converted and their sins should be forgiven. So here he's speaking in parables and explains why. For those people that aren't following my ways, I speak in parables because they've got ears that cannot hear and eyes that cannot see. Okay, but to these people, it says there in verse 10, and when he was alone, when it was this private time that he had with the 12 and also some other disciples, this one-on-one time where he could explain what the parables meant. And that one-on-one time allowed him to expound the mysteries of the kingdom of God, to explain, and it goes through and explains what this parable means. Everybody else, their eyes were darkened, their ears were blocked up, they didn't get it. But those that were close to him and alone with Jesus Christ were not made known these mysteries. And then go to Matthew chapter 13. So bearing in mind that we are close to God and we are at this kind of alone time with Jesus Christ where he can explain these things, because we have eyes that can see, we have ears that can hear. The scales have fallen off our eyes so that we can understand and be saved, as it says there, converted and saved. Matthew chapter 13 and verse 9. Who hath ears to hear? Let him hear. And the disciples came and said unto him, why speakest thou unto them in parables? And he answered and said unto them, because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. For whosoever has, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance. But whosoever has not, from him shall be taken away even that he has. Therefore speak I to them in parables, because they seeing see not, and hearing they hear not, neither do they understand. And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which saith, by hearing you shall hear, and shall not understand, and seeing you shall see, and shall not perceive. For this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and should understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For verily I say unto you, that many prophets and righteous men have desired to see those things which you see, and have not seen them, and to hear those things which you hear, and have not heard them. And that's the other thing I brought out a couple of times recently as well, is the prophets of old. You know, they had these amazing revelations that were given to them by God, and they spoke about things of the future. So, of course, they desired to see the things that we see. And so blessed are we, because many prophets and righteous men have desired to see. And we see it, we hear it, we experience it. That's how close we are. We're closer than even the prophets before. And it says, where was it? So verse 12, it's an odd aspect in the scriptures that's come up in other places. It says, to him, whosoever has, to him shall be given, and shall have more. But whosoever has not, to him shall be taken away even that he has. So we have the Holy Spirit, right? And those others that don't have the Holy Spirit, they lack, they have not. So even what they have will be taken away. Their work here on earth will go to dust, right? It'll evaporate. It will mean nothing. Whereas us, we've got the Holy Spirit, so we are a people who have, okay? And we go about representing God here on earth. We're ambassadors, as it says, in a foreign country, because our home country is in heaven. So we're ambassadors here in a foreign country. And so what we have being the Spirit, more will be given to us. We'll get blessings in our life. He'll provide for us if we don't worry and fret about them and leave them up to him. So that's that reassurance that we'll have more abundance. Because we've got the Spirit, more will be given to us. And even sometimes, like there's extreme cases in the Bible, but sometimes we may see in our life that even those that have not the Spirit, they have not, there are people that have not, somehow what they have ends up with us. You know, somehow, it's the blessing of the Lord. It's not because we are prouting about and claiming it. It's somehow the Lord moves around, and those that have, they will have more abundance. And that's how the Lord holds us in his hand and listens to us and cares for our needs. You know, he knows about the sparrow, it says. He counts the hairs on our head. He'll have to update it every now and again because bits fall out. But he knows the hairs on our head. He's God. He knows everything. And so he cares for us so much. He's that close to us. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. And being that close, he cares. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. It may seem like an odd chapter to read here. I'll read the whole chapter. It's only 13 verses, but there are snippets in here that explain about our position before God. So it's highlighting a problem in the church, right? And Paul is suggesting a way to deal with it. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, and it says here, it is reported commonly that there is fornication among you, and such fornication as is not so much as named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife. So it's important points there, this horrible sin, but it's been reported commonly. It was well known. It wasn't like a little secret. It was well known that this person was committing this fornication, and it was an odd fornication as well, that even in society it was disdained. Right? So it was reported commonly. And then it says here in verse 2, and ye are puffed up and have not rather mourned that he that has done this deed might be taken away from among you? So that arrogance, like, oh, everyone knows about it, it's okay, it's reported commonly, that's their arrogance, they're puffed up, and they've not rather mourned, like, oh, what's going on here? How, what's going on with God's Spirit-filled people when this sort of thing's happening? That's the attitude that they should have had. Verse 3, for I verily, as absent in body, but present in spirit, have judged already, as though I were present, concerning him that has done this deed. It's like that that jealousy that we read before that Paul has. Verse 4, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when ye are gathered together, and my spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, to deliver such an one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. There's a refining, as Brian referred to. We all go through a refining. And if we're puffed up and arrogant and we're not mourning, then there's this refining that's required, delivered unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh. And as a result of that refining, you know, you get this beautiful refined diamond. And that's the that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. And that's why the Lord tries us with fire. And he allows us to go through trials because we are refined. Our flesh is delivered to Satan for the destruction of the flesh. We're made purer and purer in the spirit. The spirit is grown stronger and the flesh grows weaker. Verse 6, your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? Purge out, therefore, the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened. For even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. He's the sacrifice, Passover sacrifice. Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. So leave your baggage behind. We all came with baggage, all of us. And it's embarrassing, some of the baggage that I came to the Lord with. And so what he's saying here is purge that old leaven, that old stuff that that stays. And like those that have baked, you just need a little bit of leaven, and it does. It affects the whole lot. So we come to the Lord, we get baptized, receive the Spirit, we speak in tongues, it's awesome, and we've got baggage. So what he's saying is purge that, because if a little bit of it's there, it'll grow and infect the whole lump, our whole lives. But then what's worse is it infects the whole assembly. It spreads. That's what Paul's trying to do here. He's saying, look, we've got to nip this in the bud. Okay? Purge it. Get it out. You know, for the destruction of the flesh, the purity of the spirit's what we're after. Because Jesus Christ died for us. He was the Passover sacrifice. He was that Passover sacrifice that is celebrated when you eat unleavened bread. He wants us to be unleavened, to that old leaven to be cast aside, that leaven of malice and wickedness, pride, all those things, so that it's replaced with sincerity and truth. Verse 9, I wrote unto you in an epistle not to company with fornicators, yet not altogether with the fornicators of this world, or with the covetous, or extortioners, or idolaters, for then must ye needs go out of the world. But now I have written unto you not to keep company if any man is, that is called a brother, be a fornicator, covetous, idolater, a railer, a drunkard, or an extortioner, with such an one, know not to eat. For what have I to do to judge them also that are without? Do not ye judge them that are within. But them that are without, God judges. Therefore, put away from among yourselves that wicked person. There's a lot in there. I mean, we know the general thread, and praise the Lord for grace, because 2 Corinthians says, look, accept the bloke back in, you know? Like, he's cleaned up his life. He's purged that old leaven. You know, he's subjected his flesh to Satan for the destruction. He's a new man, you know? There's that kind of discipline, and it's great. But in amongst these things that I've been highlighted, and then it says, an interesting aspect, it says, for what have I to do to judge them also that are without? Right? Outside the assembly, outside the kingdom of God, do not ye judge them that are within. So what it's saying is within the assembly, you know, we have, you know, guidelines. We pray to the Lord for guidance. We read the scriptures. We talk about experiences and so forth amongst us all. We encourage everyone. Remember that we're so close. We've been espoused to one husband. We're there with God. God dwells in us, inside us. And so God's allowed us to judge us within, right? We've got the Spirit. We don't worry about judging those that are out. You know, that people, it says, that's left up to the Lord. You know, the Lord judges them. It's up to them. Will they go to heaven? Will they go to hell? I don't know. It's up to God. You know, God will sort that out. But within the assembly, you know, we have the Spirit. We have the scriptures. We've got experience. And so we can judge those that are within. You know, he's given us so much authority. And we'll read another scripture later. It's just, as we've read, like, Jesus expounds the mysteries of the kingdom of God. He expounds it to his people. He gets alone with his chosen people and expounds the mysteries. We are those people. And as a result of that, we have an amazing authority to judge according to God's judgment and his mercy. You know, judgment is void without mercy. And that's important because you can have judgment. People can judge, blah, blah, whatever they want. But if there's no mercy, you know, it takes the foundation away from judgment. And God is a merciful God. He wants us to have peace and to be peaceable. And so we have been given that authority. He's drawn us to himself. He's pulled us to himself to be close to his heart, right? And we read that. We glean that from the scriptures as well. We're close to his heart, his understanding, his name, his reputation, all these things. We are those people. And as a result, we can have clarity of direction, as referred to in the testimony, which is awesome. That is part of that direction. Our eyes can see and our ears can hear, and we have an understanding. Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. The pre-anti-penultimate scripture. Romans chapter 12. And, excuse me, we'll start in verse 1. Romans chapter 12 and verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Right? We're holy. That's separate. And it says here, you know, we present our bodies a living sacrifice. We've got a new life. We present it. We act differently, we think differently, we talk differently. We're different to the world around us. We're presented as a different person because we're presenting our bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God. And what's wonderful, it says here, it's our reasonable service. You know, it's not something that is so hard to do. God's made it, so it's reasonable. It's a reasonable thing to do. Verse 2. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed. Okay? Now, change is hard. It always knocks me about when I realize that something I've been doing all my life might be wrong. It's hard, but we get refined. We are this lively stone, right? And he's asking us to be transformed, renewing. That's a changing thing, our mind changing slowly as we become more perfect. Be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God has dealt to every man the measure of faith. Okay? And we'll lead into an aspect, the next passage. Not to think highly of ourselves than what we are. You know, God chose us, so we're humble before God. You know, God chose us for whatever reason. It wasn't because of our strength of character. It wasn't our strength in our body. He chose us to be a part of the kingdom of God, which is phenomenally humbling. And so we don't think ourselves too highly. But then, of course, contrary-wise, they said, well, look, we know we're the sons of the living God. We know that we're part of the spiritual church that is espoused to Jesus Christ. We know we're close to God. We know he hears our prayers. And so we don't elevate ourselves above other people and our position before God. We understand where we are. Because God's drawn us so close, you know, and to him, and we understand that we're leading a new life now, that it's a life that has been framed and moulded by God himself, not ourselves, you know. It's God himself who is refining us. This rough diamond, he's slowly chipping away at the edges until when we're raised up, we've got this beautiful gem, although... Personally, I think diamonds are boring, just like glass, you know, there's no colour in them. But, you know, you get what I mean. You've got a rough diamond, you end up with this beautiful gem when we're raised up to meet the Lord in the air. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, this is this aspect that's interesting. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. And it says here that, 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 22, for he that is called in the Lord, being a servant or a slave, is the Lord's free man. Likewise also, he that is called being free is Christ's servant. Ye are bought with a price, be not ye the servants of men. So, you know, I read that scripture before, you know, that we lead a new life now, not to elevate ourselves above what we actually are. And it's this bizarre thing. So if someone comes to the Lord, gets baptized, receives the Holy Spirit, but they're actually a slave, when they're filled with the Spirit, they have this mindset of being free. They've been freed by God. But those that are a free man and maybe a slave master, they have slaves under them, they come to the Lord, receive the Holy Spirit, speak in tongues, they'd have the mindset that I'm Christ's servant, okay? So it's this bizarre thing, and all I can see is, like, there's a status thing with where we sit in society, right? We've got the free man and the slave. So the Lord's saying, look, you're equal now. You're all the same. Those that in society are elevated, bring yourself down. Those that are really low in society, you can bring yourself up because you're free. So we're equal. The Holy Spirit is a wonderful equalizing thing. You know, we are equal in the sight of the Lord. No one is better than someone else. In the Spirit, we're all the same. A wonderful scripture says, in heaven, there's neither male nor female, no bond nor free, no Gentile, no Jew. We're all the same in the Spirit, in the eyes of the Lord. So there's this wonderful thing. We're so close to God that he sees us as all the same. He sees the inner man. He doesn't see the outer man. He sees the spirit within. That's how we are. And the Lord does that through time. We get refined into this thing where, yeah, we're jewels in his crown, but we're all jewels. We're equal in the eyes of the Lord. He cares so much for our well-being that he wants us to see everyone as being equal to ourselves. In fact, it says that we subject ourselves to everyone else. We're actually the least important person in our life. Everyone else is more important. And that's how the Lord equalizes us. We're serving everyone else. Deuteronomy 29. I'll finish up with another two. Deuteronomy 29. Deuteronomy chapter 29, just one verse here. You know, Jesus referred to before about the mysteries. You know, he's called us to him alone to expound the mysteries of the kingdom of God that our eyes can see and our ears can hear. He's chosen us to do that. And here, Deuteronomy 29 says in verse 29, the last verse of the chapter, it says, the secret things belong unto the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong unto us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. or God's commandments. And so these mysteries that have been revealed to us, we then apply them in our life. We then apply them in our life in all subjection. He's our authority, and we work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. We use his judgment, his clarity, the judgment of the Spirit, because those secret things that once upon a time belonged to God, he's now revealed them. Now they belong to us. That's how close we are to him. He chose us to be a people to express the secrets that he's held from so many other people, as was brought out on Wednesday. You know, he's called us his friends, and he'll tell us things and show us things that others don't find out about. We are these special people that are so close to God. Last one, over to chapter 30, Deuteronomy 30, and verse 11. Wonderful aspect here. When I read this this passage, just think that this was spoken to the nation of Israel about, 1300 BC. So thousands of years ago, these words were spoken to the nation of Israel. So imagine what it's like now. So Deuteronomy chapter 30 and verse 11. For this commandment which I command thee this day is not hidden from thee, neither is it far off. It is not in heaven that thou shouldest say, who shall go up for us to heaven and bring it unto us, that we may hear it and do it. Neither is it beyond the sea that thou shouldest say, who shall go over the sea for us and bring it unto us, that we may hear it and do it. But the word is very nigh unto thee, in thy mouth and in thy heart, that thou mayest do it. See, I have set before thee this day life and good, and death and evil, in that I command thee this day to love the Lord thy God, to walk in his ways, and to keep his commandments and his statutes and his judgments, that thou mayest live and multiply, and the Lord thy God shall bless thee in the land whither thou goest to possess it. Okay, praise the Lord for that. This applies so much to us today as a Spirit-filled people. He has brought his word, he's the secret things, close to us. We don't need to travel about and do wonderful things in the flesh. He's brought it nigh to us so that his words are in our mouth and in our heart, as it says there. You know, he has brought it close to us. It's not us that brought it close to us. It's him that brought it close to us. And as a result of that, he's set before us life and good and death and evil. There's two paths before us. Let's choose the life and good. You know, he has gone to so much effort to draw us close to him. Let's have a regard for that and not push it aside and find some other husband to marry. Because we have been espoused to Jesus Christ himself, and he's commanded us to keep those statutes and those judgments. But what's wonderful is he's asking us to do that, but as a result, it says here, you will live and multiply. You will live and you will enjoy your life, and you'll have amazing blessings as a result. Okay, thank you.